As a kid, I collected comic books. I ordered a catalog from Denver, and I saved my money. And every once in a while, I would send away for a comic book or two. And I made sure to get the clear plastic covers because they needed to be protected. And I was sure that one day they would be worth a fortune. They are not. See, the problem is that in order for a comic book to be really worth anything, it has to be in mint condition. And I would always take them out of the cover and start reading them. And so eventually the peanut butter and jelly thumbs began to take away from the value of the comic book, but I couldn't resist entering these fantastic worlds where caped superheroes saved the day. Now, I'm older now. I have stopped collecting comic books, but I still have them. But these superheroes are still popular. We spend billions of dollars to see them come to life on the big screen. We love watching them save the world from monsters and from mayhem. Now, sadly, we're more interested in fantasy than history, so it's Memorial Day weekend, and we should be thankful for those who served us in the armed forces to protect us and preserve our liberties. So we should be thankful for real heroes, right, who have made the world through their words and through their actions a better place. Now, they all have clay feet, right? Every hero has clay feet. But many have gone down in history as unusually worthy of our attention and as really great examples. Right, I'm grateful for George Washington and for Abe Lincoln, for Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King. Right, they provided crucial leadership at pivotal points in our nation's history. And they're real, right? They're not like these caped superheroes. They are real people. And this morning, right, we have gathered together to remember another hero, also with clay feet. Right? He lived nearly 3,000 years ago. He is not, to the best of my knowledge, coming to a theater near you, but he has inspired us for generations, and he is one of the greatest leaders who ever lived, and his name is Solomon. And for the next 3 weeks, as we work through 1 Kings, Solomon will be front and center. Now, if you've got a Bible, our passage is 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 13, all the way through chapter 4, just long enough that I thought it would not be wise to read it in its entirety this morning. Maybe a bad decision. Nonetheless, I would encourage you as you prepare for Sundays the next few weeks to be reading through 1 Kings. In chapter 1, we saw the last days of King David. And today we see the first days of King Solomon. Now, this section is famous because this is where King Solomon prayed for wisdom. Now, Solomon was a wise leader. And this morning, I want to share with you 4 marks of wise leadership. But as we'll see, in more ways than one, Solomon points us forward to a greater hero, to a perfect leader, to the one we've come to worship today. We've come today to think about Solomon, but we've come today to worship Jesus. Right? 4 marks of wise leadership. Number 1, a wise leader is decisive. Right? Someone who is decisive can make quick and effective decisions. And Solomon was, in fact, decisive. He took swift action for the good of his people. Now, our passage picks up midway through chapter 2. Before David died, David spoiled the plot of his greedy son Adonijah, who tried, well, basically for a moment, he took the throne. But David spoiled that plot. David anointed, made Solomon king. Now, David left Solomon careful instructions about how to secure the kingdom away from the hands of some traitors. Well, in verses 13 through 46 of chapter 2, Solomon takes David's counsel, his instructions, to heart. So as the anointed king of Israel, Solomon is both judge and jury, and he has the unenviable job of sentencing traitors to death. Now, the first is his own brother, Adonijah. Look at verse 13. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, do you come peacefully? He said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. She said, speak. He said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. She said to him, speak. And he said, please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Well, this seems like a fairly innocent request. Abishag is a beautiful young woman, clearly quite a catch. The problem is Adonijah, right? Adonijah is the one who just conspired to steal the throne from David and Solomon. Adonijah is the one who wooed Joab, the leader of the army, and the leader of the priests to make himself king against the wishes of his father David. Now, Abishag was David's personal nurse, maybe more. A marriage to someone so close to David indicated that Adonijah, by marrying Abishag, would be laying the groundwork for another rebellion, this time directly against Solomon. And so when Bathsheba approaches Solomon with Adonijah's request, Solomon is not pleased. Look at verse 22. King Solomon answered his mother, and why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more, if this word does not cast Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. Now, Adonijah gone. Now, the next to go is Abiathar. Now, Abiathar is the priest who again conspired with Adonijah to take the throne of Solomon. Solomon removes Abiathar from office, doesn't kill him, but in verses 26 and 27, Abiathar is fired. And then in verses 28 through 35, Solomon turns to the head of the army. Now, Joab was probably the most dangerous man in all of Israel. He had a long history of disobeying the king. He had the experience of a cunning general. And along with Abiathar, he sided with Adonijah against David and Solomon. And so Solomon had him executed. And then there is Shimei. Shimei is from Saul's family. And there is still some tension between the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Saul's family, remember Saul being the king before David, Saul's family for a time reigned over Israel, the northern kingdom, while David, the first 7 years of his reign, ruled over Judah, the southern kingdom. Well, Solomon has good reason to think that Shimei might one day seek to incite the citizens of Israel, especially the descendants of Saul, to split the kingdom again. And so like Adonijah and Joab, Shimei is executed. I know you want to see that, verse 44 of chapter 2. The king also said to Shimei, you know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David my father, so the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now, someone told me this week that this passage in 1 Kings reminded him a bit of The Godfather. We can laugh because 3,000 years have gone by. You know, but this is clearly serious business. But I think here is the difference. Solomon is the rightly anointed king of Israel. This is a monarchy. And Solomon has been given the authority by God to protect the people, the citizens of Israel. And these traitors, these Joab and Abiathar and Shimei, these traitors are not victims. They are, in fact, criminals. And as king, Solomon has had a civil and moral obligation to execute justice. And this is what he does. Solomon decisively established his kingdom. Now, we shouldn't assume that this was easy for him to do. I mean, the Bible doesn't let us in what exactly was going in through David or Solomon's thought process, but we shouldn't assume it was easy for him, but it was a necessary action for the greater good. Now, if you would, keep a finger, I don't know what you're going to do if you got a phone, but for those of you with Bibles, keep a finger in 1 Kings and turn, if you would, to Luke 9. Turn to Luke 9. Right here, we find another decisive leader taking the necessary action for the greater good. So less than 1,000 years after Solomon, another king from the tribe of Judah was born. Unlike Solomon, this king didn't establish his kingdom by taking the lives of others, however just these executions were. But no, this king established his kingdom by giving up his own life just as decisively. Look, if you would, at chapter 9. Verse 51 of Luke, when the days drew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Now, Jesus knew that he had to be taken up. He had to die. Anyone else would have run away from Jerusalem, but not Jesus. Jesus was determined to go. Jesus took decisive action. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. So again, Solomon established the kingdom by providing safety and security for a few million Israelites. But Jesus established a kingdom just as decisively to provide salvation to countless more who would one day turn and trust in him. Decisive leadership under the reign of Solomon, decisive leadership under the reign of King Jesus. Brothers and sisters, are you so decisive? Are you willing to do the hard thing for the good of others? It may mean taking action to share your faith. Brothers and sisters who were here last week, don't let last week go to waste. That was a treat to hear about the call upon our lives to make disciples of all nations, to hear about the persecuted church. Take decisive action to do more, to share your faith, to be present when we gather together as a church, to find someone to disciple, right? That's going to take decisive action to do good today to others. But most importantly, be thankful for the decisive leadership of Jesus Christ, who gave up his own life for the good of sinners like us. Wise leaders are decisive. Right. Second, a wise leader is humble. Right. Back to 1 Kings, scroll, flip, however you can get there. Back to 1 Kings, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Let me stop there. Now, Israel is in a state of transition, right? David had previously moved to Jerusalem, right? David had eventually brought the ark to Jerusalem, the ark being the symbol of God's presence. The ark was to be the heart of the temple, right? But God refused to let David build the temple. Too much blood on David's hands. The people had no obvious place, therefore, to make sacrifices. So they made them at different places around Israel, at the high places throughout the land. Now enter Solomon, verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Now, though the ark was in Jerusalem, a makeshift tent of worship, a tabernacle, had been built in Gibeon. And so this was where where Solomon would often go to offer sacrifices. And it was at Gibeon where the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God gave Solomon the best command ever. Right, so if God ever told me to do something, I would want him to tell me to do this. Ask what I shall give you. Right, this is a command right up my alley. Clearly, Solomon loved the Lord, and the Lord loved Solomon. Now, what does Solomon ask for? Well, look at verse 6. And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Now, Solomon knows that he didn't do anything to deserve the responsibility that the Lord had given him. He didn't do anything to deserve the kingdom. He knows this is all part of the unfolding of God's great and sovereign plan. Right? That's the point of verse 6. God has done this. God has put David's son Solomon on the throne. It's because of God's great and steadfast love that all this has happened. But not only that, Solomon knows that regardless of how he got there, he's not up to the challenge of leading the people. You know, I love verse 7, "I am but a little child." And so he asks for understanding, right? He asks for wisdom so he can make the decisions necessary to lead Israel. Solomon is humble enough to know that he cannot lead Israel on his own. And this is the posture of every wise leader, right? It's a sign of strength, not weakness, to tell God the task you've been given is too big for you to handle, right? Christians understand that anything worth doing is too big for us to do. We need the help of God. Yes, wise leaders have to be decisive. I don't want to take anything away from that. Wise leaders can't hide in the baggage like Saul. They've got to lead. They've got to do something. But they've got to be humble too. For us to do anything of lasting value, God's hand has to be in it. So I'm not at all surprised when I read through the Psalms and I get to Psalm 127 that Psalm 127 was written by King Solomon. And it begins with this famous verse, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Right? Solomon knew that. And Solomon is overwhelmed with the building that he has to do. And he knows he needs God's help. And so he prays for wisdom. And how does God respond? Well, look at verse 10. "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word." Can you believe that? Can you imagine hearing that? "I now do according to your word." You've got to be kidding me. It's right there. "Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." This prayer pleased the Lord. God liked it. It filled God with joy to see his son depend on him this way. It delighted God to know that Solomon did not ask for new toys or good health. Solomon asked for something that he would use to serve the people. So when in over his head, Solomon prayed for wisdom. So I want to ask you, you don't need to raise your hand, but how often do you feel like you are in over your head? Like for me, like every Sunday morning about, 10:25, in over my head, in over my head. Some of you have recently graduated, right? Congratulations, graduates. It's a big deal. In over your head? The thought of the next step can be hard to handle. As some of you are newly married, that can be a challenge. I don't know from personal experience, but I've heard. Right? What about those of you who are parents? Right? My guess is you don't have it figured out. Are you in a new job? Has your boss just thrown you a curveball? Are you wondering how to serve in the new church? As I look at the elders, at our elders' meetings, we pray, well, we go through all the members who have joined in the last year. And we do this because we know that these transition times into a new church can be hard. And so we want to especially keep our eyeballs on those of you who have been with us for a year. And it's a big thing to join a church, especially a church who's, we talk about commitment a lot. You know, it's a big thing. Are you in over your head? I could just keep going. Whatever the details, you are going through something that makes you feel like you are in over your head. And you have a choice, right? You could simply put your head down and grind it out, right? By sheer force of will, you're going to survive this challenge, hoping that if you just work hard enough, you're going to succeed. Or you can be like Solomon and you can pray. Humbly go to the Lord and say to him, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I need your help. Show me the way. Give me wisdom so that I can serve my family and my friends, my community, my church. That prayer pleases the Lord. Now again, keep your place there in 1 Kings, but turn if you would to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We move from King Solomon once again to King Jesus. Both had great power and authority. Jesus took it to a whole new level. Jesus cast out demons, healed the sick, controlled the weather, raised the dead. Right? If anyone had reason to proudly depend upon himself, it is Jesus. And yet, look at Luke chapter 5, verse 15. After doing stuff like that, we read, but now, even more, the report about him, Jesus, went abroad, and the great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Now, I have to tell you, I'm not a big fan of public confessions, but great crowds gathering to hear you? I mean, that's kind of cool. You can actually heal people? Super cool. But he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And it's not just that Jesus did that once. It said he would do that, meaning that typified his behavior. He would regularly and deliberately and continually, it was his habit to draw away from the people who wanted to hang upon his every word, find a quiet spot, and pray. Jesus, who could heal lepers, humbled himself by going to the Lord in prayer. Now, to those of you this morning who are not Christians, you need to realize that the only way to Christ is through the valley of humility. It's the only way to get there. It's not just the mark of a wise leader to be humble. Right? It's the way. It's the way to the gospel. It's the mark of a Christian. You'll never know God. You'll never have a genuine and saving relationship with Christ. You'll never enjoy the eternal life that he promises to give all those who repent and believe until you first become like a child and admit that you need him. You'll never be good enough. You will never be smart enough. You'll never be cool enough to earn his good pleasure. You'll never know God until you can say with honesty that you need God. You have to be willing to come to Christ with empty hands and say, Lord, I have nothing to give you, but I need you. I've sinned against you. I deserve your wrath. I deserve your judgment. I deserve your hostility, but I need your mercy. I need your grace. That's the posture, not just of a wise leader, but of a Christian. And that prayer pleases God. That's not a prayer to which God says, no, I will not take you in. And this isn't just how you start the Christian life, it's the mark of the Christian life. So brothers and sisters, are you praying? Are you really praying? I'm so thankful for being in Sunday school this morning where Marvin encouraged me from 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for all people. You know, this is why we gather on Sunday evenings. It's not that we don't have anything else to do. It's that we see the value of gathering together and praying that the Lord would build the house. I don't want anyone ever to look back over his life and think, I built the house. You built the house. The Lord builds the house. Those who build it labor in vain if the Lord is not in it. And so we gather every Sunday night and we pray for the Lord to build his house, for the Lord to build this church, to build our families, to build our friendships, to help us do good in the lives of others. So we gather tonight at 6 p.m. to pray, and it is our corporate act of humility. Wise leaders are humble. Third, wise leaders are discerning. They are discerning. Now God answered Solomon's prayer for wisdom, and now we get to see Solomon's wisdom in action. This is a famous episode that begins in verse 16 of chapter 3. 1 Kings, back to 1 Kings. So two prostitutes come to Solomon with a baby and a problem. They want King Solomon to settle their dispute. You see, both ladies had given birth about the same time. And one night, one of the moms accidentally turned over and suffocated her baby. Now, here's the accusation that one mom made toward the other. It's in chapter 3, verse 20. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Now you see the problem, right? No DNA testing here. You know, one mother's word against another. Now this case had passed through a series of local officials who didn't know how to handle it. I mean, after all, a wrong decision would mean a mother loses her child. And so the case now rests in the Supreme Court of the king. What did Solomon decide? Well, look at verse 23. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Decisive. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. And then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is the mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Solomon had the wisdom of God. He was discerning. He wouldn't have actually cut the baby in two, but he knew how these mothers would respond to that decisive action. I thought long this week about what made this decision so wise. And I think it comes down to this. Solomon understood the human heart. God gave Solomon a piercing understanding of the human heart. This is so clear when you read the book of Proverbs, right, written mainly by Solomon, by God's grace. Solomon understood how people operate. He understood the relationships between fathers and sons, between friends, between government leaders and employers and employees. He understood the human heart and how it worked. He understood sin. He understood temptation. So clear in Proverbs. By God's grace, Solomon understood how people operate. He understood our motivations. He understood the way the heart works. For example, Solomon understood a mother's love. Solomon knew a mother would rather live without her child than see her child suffer. That's how he knew who the real mother was. To move outside the text for just a moment, I know that some of you have been adopted, and your mother gave you up for adoption. And it's not that she didn't love you. She gave you up for adoption because she loved you very much. She wanted you to be in a family that could take care of you. And that's love. Solomon understood this. But that's not all. Solomon understood the power of sin. He knew the ugliness of the human heart. He knew that we are capable of doing horrible things. The other mother, the mother who lost her child, would rather see the baby cut in two than to be proved in front of everybody to be a kidnapper and a liar. Brothers and sisters, have you ever heard that phrase, sin gives birth to sin? There is a snowball effect that takes place when you sin. You do something you shouldn't do. You work hard to hide it. You might even sin to cover your sin. Don't let this be you. Let people into your life. Confess your sin. Repent of it. Enjoy the freedom of a clear conscience. Solomon was a discerning leader. He understood the human heart. And once again, he points us to Christ. Stay again in 1 Kings, but turn to John chapter 2. John, the Gospel of John chapter 2. Jesus is ministering during the Passover. He's performing, once again, many signs and many wonders, but the people don't really understand. This is sort of a theme of Jesus' ministry, right? He's always doing amazing things, and a lot of times, most of the time, Jesus is sort of captivating their imagination. They are seeing him as this wonder worker, but they don't really understand who he is. You know, they always care more about what he can do for them and very little about who he actually is. They didn't really believe in him. Now, Jesus was discerning. Jesus would regularly distance himself from his fair weather fans. Look at John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Do you see that? I mean, I just guarantee if you walked and talked with Jesus, he would look right into your soul and he would understand who you are and why you're there and what you wanted from him. He knew what was in man. If Solomon was discerning, Jesus was discerning a trillionfold more. He knew their heart. Now, brothers and sisters, none of us will ever have the wisdom of Jesus, but in order to make wise decisions, right, we must have discernment. We need to know what people are capable of. We need to know they're capable of good and capable of bad. Pay attention to people's hearts. Seek to know them. Get to know as best you can the heart of the people around you. You'll be a wiser parent, a wiser employer, a wiser employee, a wiser deacon, a wiser elder, if you understand people are motivated by what's in their heart. A wise leader is discerning. Now, fourth and finally, back to 1 Kings, a wise leader is blessed, blessed. Now, it is generally true that wise leaders are marked by God's blessing. This is not always true, but it is often true. And it is certainly true in the life of Solomon. Look, if you would, at chapter 3, verse 13 of 1 Kings. After promising to give Solomon wisdom, God continues, verse 13, I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And God delivered on his promise. And we see that in chapter 4. Look at verse 1. King Solomon was king over all Israel. Now that right there is a wonderful statement. If you remember the history of Israel, and if you remember that it was only under David that Israel and Judah were united into one kingdom. And now here is Solomon, and Solomon inherits a kingdom that is together and united and whole. What a glorious statement. He was king over all Israel. And then in the next few verses, we get a long list of the people that Solomon put in charge of the kingdom under him. Solomon has wisely constructed a plan to organize this kingdom so that it can be led properly and so that the royal court can be provided for properly. Solomon does all that. And then look at verse 20. Judah and Israel, again, that's the kingdom over which Solomon reigned. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle. This guy ate a lot. 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl, for he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of King Solomon. Do you see how God blessed not only Solomon, but the whole kingdom as well? God made them as numerous as the sand of the seashore. Just what God promised to Abraham back in Genesis 22. God gave them joy and happiness. And God gave Solomon authority, not only as Solomon king of Israel and Judah, but did you notice that even foreign nations are bowing down to him? Do you remember Goliath and David? Well, the Goliaths of Philistia, they're bowing down to Solomon. And there's peace. Right, Solomon doesn't have to go to war the way his father David did. Look again at the end of verse 24. And he had peace on all sides around them. You want to get into a teleporter. Go back. God, I want to live under Solomon. Joy, happiness, peace. I want this. God blessed him. And that's not all. There is no one in the world more honored than Solomon. Look at verse 29. Man, I wish I knew about this when I was reading those comic books. I had no idea the book of 1 Kings existed. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. And if we could double-click on these verses, 1 Kings chapter 10 would pop up. And there we learn that the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon. She had heard such amazing things about Solomon that she visited him. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23, we read, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth." Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom. Can you even imagine what this is like? There had never been a king like this. God blessed him beyond human comprehension. He had everything one could ever want, right? Money, check. Fame, check. Power, check. And yet Solomon asked for none of these blessings, not a single one. He simply asked for wisdom, and it pleased the Lord to give Solomon all these things. Now, I cannot promise that God will bless you with fame, with money, with power, but here's the point. Ask for wisdom. Long for wisdom. Because if you long for money, you may work hard enough and be lucky enough to make a lot of it, but it will not make you happy. It will not be a blessing. If you long for fame, you may work hard enough to be recognized, and one day people might even write articles about you, but it won't make you happy. It won't be a blessing. What you need, and the only thing that really matters, is the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom to lead a life that he approves, the wisdom to accomplish the job that God has given you. Blessings are great, but it's the wisdom that matters. So why is this in the Bible? Why do we have such a robust record of King Solomon? You know, I mean, that was a long time ago. Like, great, he was a big, important guy. Why is it in the Bible? Why do we know so much about his accomplishments? All right, we'll turn, if you would, one more time to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verse 29. Crowds once again have surrounded King Jesus. Jesus once again is doing amazing things, and once again the people don't get it, right? They don't understand him. And in a sense, I feel like nothing has changed. I mean, Jesus is still doing amazing things. I mean, look at all of you. I don't know all of you personally. I don't know all of your stories, but I know so many of your stories. And I could go person by person by person and say, look at the amazing things Jesus has done in your life. And you're there, a living testimony to the power of God. I presume a lot of you are telling people about King Jesus, and the people are looking at you and they're kind of scratching your heads going, who cares? They see the power of God in your life. They know you're not the same, but they don't really care. So not a lot has changed since the days that the crowds were swarming Jesus, and they're kind of impressed. You know, they're kind of impressed by some of the things he did, just like people are kind of impressed, like, you really get out of bed every Sunday morning and go to church? Wow, I couldn't do that. No, you really gave up your Saturday to go help this homebound member? I could never do that. And they're kind of impressed by you, but overall they think you're a little kooky, right? They're not really supportive. They don't really understand Jesus, the one who has given you the power and the strength to do, by God's grace, what you do. And so all these people are surrounding King Jesus, but they don't get it. They don't understand him. They want him to heal their sick, but they don't want to hear his message. Does that sound familiar? They want you to spend time with them. They want you to be kind and friendly, but they do not want to hear you talk about King Jesus. They did not want to hear the message of the kingdom of God. They don't understand him. They don't want to humble themselves and enter into the kingdom of God, because Jesus said, you've got to become like a little child. And with all due respect to little children, who wants to become like a little child? And Jesus warns them. All of that is stirring, and Jesus warns them. Look at verse 31. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Long ago, there was this queen, and she had such a great, great kingdom. And she came from far away to sit at the feet of King Solomon to hear his 3,000 proverbs and to hear him sing his 1,005 songs. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is surrounded by fools. They are amazed by all of his miracles, but none of them are coming to him, truly coming to him. They aren't coming to Jesus to listen to what he has to say. Years ago, Queen Sheba traveled all the way to Jerusalem. She listened to Solomon, and what does Jesus say? Something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying, if you really knew me, you wouldn't be asking me for a sign to somehow prove to you that I am who I say I am. If you really knew who I was, you wouldn't demand anything of me, but you would shut your mouth and fall on your face and worship me, because as great as Solomon is, and there's never been a king greater than Solomon, someone greater than Solomon is here, and I am him, and I have come to you. She came all the way to King Solomon, but I have come to you. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? Either he is out of his mind, or he is the Son of God. Our world is infatuated with heroes. I mean, I know, I grew up as a kid infatuated with heroes. There is something very deep down inside, I think, of all of us that wants to be impressed. We like to be impressed. All of our heroes have clay feet, right? All of our heroes have something about them that makes them not heroable, right? Something faulty in them, except one. There really is someone that impressive. Someone worth following. In all of human history, there was not a man greater than Solomon until there was. Until King Jesus came on the scene. There's no one like him. Jesus, a carpenter rabbi with not a dollar to his name, When Jesus said he was greater than Solomon, proof either that he was crazy or evidence that he really is who he said he is, the Son of God. And so all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all point to Luke 11:31. Someone greater than Solomon has come to us. And we read that verse, and it's like a pebble that just skips off the pond because we don't even know who Solomon is. Just some crazy dude in the Old Testament who prayed for wisdom and threatened to kill a little boy. But no, not when you read it. When you read it, you recognize he's the high point of the Old Testament. None like Solomon. And yet someone greater than even Solomon has come to us. Jesus is the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things are created. Jesus is the one who lived a perfect life. I mean, Solomon was like a botanist. He understood lizards, right, and mammals. Jesus created them. Someone greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was without sin. Solomon, for a portion of his life, walked in integrity, and for another portion, he did not. Jesus never stumbled and failed. Solomon really never had to go to battle very often. God granted him peace from early on. Jesus went to battle, conquering sin and death with only his blood on his hands. Jesus is the one seated at the right hand of God the Father. I mean, Solomon must have had an amazing throne. I mean, can you imagine all the nations coming to you? Jesus is at the throne above, at the right hand of God the Father, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that is in the one to come. And those who are truly wise and blessed simply desire to know him, to be known by him, to love him, and to be loved by him. Years ago, Spurgeon, the famous English preacher, explained a concern that began to grow in his heart. So as I close, I just want to recognize that you come to church expecting the pastor to talk about Jesus, right? Just nod your head. Yes, that's what I'm supposed to do, talk about Jesus. Well, there was a day in Spurgeon's ministry when he was preaching on Luke chapter 11, verse 31, about one greater than Solomon. And toward the end of his sermon, I think he was sort of cut to the heart by the reality that sometimes he wondered if his heart is keeping up with his words. Is his heart keeping up with his words? Because there's something about, like, I've just spent the last 2 days of my life absorbed in 1 Kings. I'm pretty excited about it and a little disappointed about all the stuff I couldn't talk to you about because you don't want me to preach for 2 or 3 hours. And sometimes it's good for me to ask the question, is my heart keeping up with my words? But I want to ask you, is your heart keeping up with your mind? I mean, I know your intellect is there. I know you can track my words. You know, some of you think I speak too fast. Some of you think I speak too slowly. But you're all really smart. You're tracking with my words. And my question is, your heart tracking with all the things that I said about one greater than Solomon? And as Spurgeon was preaching on this passage, he kind of wondered the same thing. And he said, this happened to me a few weeks ago. He said, a few weeks ago, I was wondering, is my heart keeping up with my words? And I decided what I needed to do is take a Sunday out of the pulpit. And I need to go hear somebody to preach. And I need to find out, is my heart really warm to the gospel? Or am I simply in a routine of speaking a lot about one whom I've stopped loving? And my question to you is your heart really warm to the gospel? Have you come here for me to give you a few tips on how to be a wise leader, or do you really want to know more about Jesus? Do you really want to be amazed and awed by one who is greater than Solomon? Do you want that to flip your boat, right, to turn your life upside down? And so Spurgeon did what Spurgeon would do. He went to a little small town, as I assume a suburb of London, and he found a little church, and he described what happened. He said, a poor, plain man, a countryman, began preaching about Jesus Christ. He praised my master in very humble language. In very humble language. I don't know that there was an orator, a speaker in the history of humanity better than Charles Spurgeon. And maybe Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher of the early church. Spurgeon, maybe the greatest speaker to ever live. He's sitting in some pew, probably not unlike these pews. He's sitting in a pew, and he talks about this poor country preacher. He praised my master in very humble language, but he praised him most sincerely, most sincerely. And then Spurgeon described what happened as he listened. Oh, but the tears began to flow. And I thought, bless the Lord, I do love him. It's been said we need fewer crying pastors and more crying congregations. We need more people who are able to encounter Luke 11:31 and recognize, bless the Lord, I do love him. We read 1 Kings, at least in part, to see how amazing Solomon is. He is so decisive, so humble, so discerning, and so blessed. No one has been wealthier, no one more famous, no one more powerful. But what we really read in 1 Kings is that Solomon is nothing compared to Christ. His wisdom is a spark compared to the sun. His glory is a drop of water in the ocean. And so this sermon is no good to you. If you lead with a few tips on how to be a wiser leader, you should leave wanting to love Christ more, to esteem him more, to care about him more than anything or anyone else. All the kings of the world came to sit at Solomon's feet to learn from the greatest sovereign who ever lived, but King Jesus came to you. How will you respond to him? Instead of seeing Christ merely as someone who can do something for you, worship him for who he is. Solomon was a great king because he had everything. Jesus is the King of Kings because he gave up everything so that you could have everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a man Solomon was. Lord, we know that his reign eventually is marked by such impurity. And yet, Father, our Lord Jesus looks back at Solomon and knows that there was none like him until Jesus walked the earth. And so, Father, we confess that we live in a world infatuated with hero worship. We make idols out of leaders. We want to be leaders ourselves. We want to be recognized. We want to be well-known. We want to be well-liked. Father, we want to be the best, and yet we come and recognize that there is none like Jesus who laid aside the glory of heaven for the scandal of a Roman cross. We pray that that gospel message, which we hear week in and week out, which some of us hear day in and day out, would not be cold to us. We pray that our hearts would follow our intellect. We pray, dear Lord, that what our mind knows to be true, our heart would feel to be true. We pray that your Holy Spirit would blow in our midst so that we worship Jesus Christ, crucified, slain, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of you, Father, for sinners like us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.